Welcome to the Ministry of Faith Reformed Church in Anderson, California. Worship services are held at 10:30 every Lord's Day. Now we join Reverend Hank Bowen as he proclaims God's Word. This morning, let us turn in our Bibles to the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthian church. We have been working our way through chapter 1, and we come this morning to the verses 26 through 31. The Apostle Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, addresses the church, reassures them of his confidence that they are truly those who are the people of God. He grants that God's grace and peace would be upon them. He then moves on to introduce a concern that he will address in the course of this letter, that the church is suffering from divisions, and that his desire is that they would be unified. He speaks of this in the context that they have become influenced by the time of their culture, where there is a tremendous amount of emphasis upon wisdom, and that wisdom being really more the wisdom of Greek philosophy as well as Eastern mysticism. And so he ends in verse 16 speaking of this division where certain members of the congregation are claiming to be followers of either Paul or Peter or Apollos or of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? And so then he goes on in verse 17 and he says this. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a simple question, who is the church? Often we describe ourselves as believers, disciples, Christians, the called, the elect. All terms that in our mind sound pretty good. Paul addresses the Corinthian church by pointing out that God reveals himself in terms of redemption and salvation as a contradiction to the common sense of the world. He seeks to confound the wisdom of the world by revealing his plan of salvation in the least likely of ways from how the world would envision the world needing salvation. And that results in the world viewing God's way, God's wisdom, as foolishness. Paul here began in the first chapter of Corinthians presenting three arguments as to why the gospel is a contradiction to common sense. Now last week we saw in 1 Corinthians 1, the verses 18 through 25, that first argument that the message of the cross being the way God has chosen to save humankind was something that would be unfathomable by the world's wisdom. Because the cross was something that was a curse. The cross was something that was disdained. It was for the most despicable of people. And so it would make no sense at all that God would somehow exalt himself through somebody dying on a cross. Well, now Paul turns to his second support for the gospel being a contradiction to common sense, namely that the church itself comes across as being foolish to the world. And we see that in the verses 26 through 31. Now we're going to note three divisions in our sermon this morning. We're going to note, first of all, our character, and then secondly, God's consideration, and then thirdly, what is the church's concern in terms of this particular article? And it's important we recognize that because, again, the Apostle Paul is trying to set forth and soften the ground of resistance to his teaching, to his influence in establishing this congregation as a church, resistance to him because of what he sees as influences that are outside of what it means to be Christian, what it means in terms of the faith of the gospel. And so he's, in a sense, seeking to open their minds to recognize that their infatuation with the outside influences of the world's wisdom and the world's mysticism are something that are contrary to what they need to embrace as Christians in their pursuit of the truth. So he begins his argument in verse 26 by referring to our character, those of us who make up the church, in particular those who are members of the Corinthian church. He says, think about who you are. Now, he does this really in terms of not who they necessarily are right at that moment, but who they were in terms of when God chose them and called them to come into the church. What kind of people were they? When God decided to make up his team, who did he go looking for? You might say we are confronted with the question of what did God see in me that he wanted me to be part of his church? And so that kind of, in a sense, points us to what quality did God see in us? God chose me. Wow, I'm on God's team. I must be pretty special. And that makes sense, worldly speaking. Because what's the world's basis for choosing? On what basis did Coach Harbaugh decide to go with a rookie quarterback all of a sudden? Because he saw quality, he saw a stronger arm, he saw better running. He chooses his team, they have a draft, they scout thousands of players, and they look for the strongest and the fastest and the most aggressive and intelligence, and they go through all those things and they pick the best of the best. Maybe we remember as kids out on the playground picking teams for kickball. When you got chosen first, it's like, wow, that's great. And why did you get chosen first? Because you could kick the ball the furthest, you could catch the ball. You know, if you were the last guy, you know, that was the geeky guy, the nerdy guy. You know, you wouldn't be last because that meant you were viewed as, oh, I'll take him if we have to. That's how the world sees things. There was a time when Israel looked around and God was their king and they lived under God and they looked around the other nations and they saw that they had human kings. And they went, wow, if we could only be like those nations. We had a king, that would be a rallying point for us. And God says, you don't need a king. Yeah, we want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. And he says, okay, I'll give you what you want, but I'll tell you what, if you have a king, here's what's going to happen. They're going to enlist your sons into the military, and they're going to tax your goods, and they're going to build up their own estates and their own families on your backs. And that is the nature of government. Oh, how we know that's the nature of government. And Israel said, we don't care. We want a king like all the other nations. God said, go ahead. Choose yourself a king. They looked around, and here's a guy a head taller than everyone, good-looking, strong. We want Saul to be our king. He's what looks like a king. He's got all the qualities. He's gorgeous, big, strong, warrior-like. So they enlisted Saul. And it was a disaster. And then God raised up David. David was the least likely, wasn't he? He had a bunch of brothers. They're off to war fighting the Philistines, facing Goliath. David's left behind, tending the sheep. Dad one day says, hey, I think your brothers probably need some food. Take some food to them. And they're all sitting there on one side of the valley, and the Philistines are on the other side, and there's Goliath, comes down every day and challenges, send out your best warrior. And they're all looking around going, well, there's none of us that look like Goliath. Big, strong, huge guy. We wish we had a Goliath. And here comes David. David hears him. He goes to his brothers and goes, what are you guys putting up with this for? Oh, none of us can beat Goliath. He's got all these qualities that we don't have. We don't have a warrior like Goliath. And David goes, we've got God on our side. I'm going to fight him. And they're going, are you kidding, you little pipsqueak? Dad just sent you here to bring us some goat cheese. You need to go back home. So David goes to King Saul. He says to King Saul, I'll go fight Goliath. And Saul, big, good-looking, strong warrior Saul, who's afraid to go out and face Goliath himself, looks at David and says, are you kidding me? David says, I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear. I'm not afraid. The Lord's on my side. The Lord will be with me. Saul says, all right, but you got to use my armor. Of course, it weighs him down and he can't move. And he says, forget that. You know, that's the world's view of things, that you have to be filled with all of this artillery. David says, forget that. I'll go out there with a few stones in my slingshot. And Goliath, he's insulted. Because by the world's view, here's Goliath, this great warrior, and he's expected to fight another great warrior. You send a boy out here, you send a child out here, how do you insult me? And David says, you'll see this day that my God delivers me. And of course, we know the story. The world fell, and the Lord was exalted. We often fall into that scenario of wanting to be like the world and choosing the qualities of the world. And what are the qualities the world pursues? They want the wise. They want the powerful. They want the noble. That's the world's basis for choosing. But what does Paul say? Verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, but not many wise according to the flesh, but not many mighty, but not many noble, not many of noble birth, not the elite of the world. Those aren't the ones God called as far as your church. How many of you were wise when you first were converted? How many of you were wealthy when you were first converted? How many of you were of nobility when you came into the church? And from this, we're kind of getting an idea of the membership, because they're all probably sitting there going, I wasn't. You know, we look at our congregation. How many of you guys were great philosophers when you joined our church? How many of you guys were billionaires? How many of you guys descended from kings? We're all working class stiffs. Common people. Struggled through school. Still struggling through to make our monthly bills. We're not those that the world looks at and says, oh, that's who I want to be like. But that's who we are. We're the church. We're the perfect description here of what Paul says makes up the Corinthian church. And so, what's our character? That's not the qualities the world aspires to. That's an important thing for us to stop and think about. How often do we fall into the trap of thinking that we're better off if we follow somebody who is great? What is the real reason most people go to a big church, a mega church? And the answer is the pastor. You know, he's on the radio, or he's on television, or he writes books, or he does all these great things. He's got a name. He's known. We all have that inclination. He's been exalted. He's got a great reputation. And it's not necessarily wrong to go to a big church where the pastor's well known. But if you're going there because he's well known, there's a subtle little problem there, because now you're following the man, and that's what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. Which of these pastors is the greatest pastor? That's the one I want to follow. You know, you may go to a big church because you say, I'm going here because that guy really does preach God's word. That's not a bad thing. But if you say, I'm going there because this guy's well known, you got the same guy, but you got two different reasons for going. We should seek after those places where we will see God's word proclaimed in a most powerful way. And the Apostle Paul, amongst the church, would have been well known. Although, as we see here, maybe not well received. The second thing that we note here is God's consideration. When God chose us, He chose us as men of no reputation. Again, not many wise, not many powerful, not many noble. And this is the contradiction. And so we see that in verse 27. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen." So while you're all caught up in being enamored with Corinthian culture and wanting to fit in and be acceptable in Corinth, you need to understand that when they look at you, they see you as a despised group of people. They're not looking at you and say, we want to be like that Corinthian church over there. They're saying, man, that's a motley crew. Who put that together? But God has chosen those things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. God stands as a contradiction to the wisdom of this world. He chooses the despised to shame the world. And thus the church is made up of those who, on the very basis of who they are, should be humble. Why did God choose me? So people would wonder what God was thinking. I was talking to a friend of mine, and he is a hockey player from Minnesota that we played together inland. I haven't played for a while. And he was begging me to come back and play. He says, because he played on this team this last season, and the guy who chose him says, I chose you. And he says, I asked him, well, what's the team like? He says, I don't know, because I don't know any of the other players on the team. They'd all come up from the C level to the B level. He says, we were horrible. Beloved, that's the church. We're horrible. And we don't like hearing that, do we? But that's who we were when God chose us. He chose us as the least likely to succeed. Why? So that when we succeed, the world wonders, how that happened? How is it that the weakest become the strongest? How is it that the ones who have no visible means of intelligence seem to be the smartest ones in the end? How is it that the ones who had no human resources inherit everything? Not because of us. We are a people to be humble, so that in terms of our humbleness, God's name is magnified. And that brings us really to the third point. What is the church's concern? And he begins to address that in verse 30. He really ends the previous section in verse 29. He says, God chose you guys so that no flesh should glory in His presence. So that none of you can come and say, well, God, look what I did. There's no reason for any of you to come and say, man, you know, God, you made a great choice when you chose me. I was a great addition to your church. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not what we do. It's what God does in and through us. That's the message. Why? So that people don't glory in us. So that we, first and foremost, don't glory in ourselves, but that rather all glory is continually turned to God. That's His point. And that's Paul's point here. Don't think of yourself so high and mighty. Think about who you are and why God chose you. God didn't choose you because of your greatness. He chose you because of the opposite reason, because you're not great. because he wants to confound the wisdom of this world so that we don't in any way bask in the wisdom or power of the world. Rather, all glory is thereby turned to God. And that then leads us over into the transition of the third point. Our concern is the church. And that is, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, God called you not because of who you are, but God called you to become a person of privilege in Jesus Christ. So all the blessing, all the privilege, all the wealth, all the richness, all the wisdom, all the power that you begin to have a taste of as a Christian in the church is something that comes to you through your relationship in Jesus Christ. Again, not because of you. I'm not a pastor because I'm smarter than all you. I'm not a pastor because I'm better than any of you. I'm a pastor because that's where I was placed in Christ. And I only stand in this pulpit because of Jesus Christ, not because of me, myself, or I. It's not about that. It's always about Christ. And I've shared with you when I first was, in a sense, encouraged to go in the ministry, and they interviewed me about entering in the office of elder, that they asked all the elders, you know, why they thought I should become an elder. And there's always those, well, because you do this and you do that. And finally, the wisest of all the elders simply opened up this passage and read it and said, you're well qualified. You're not wise, you're not noble, you're not strong. You just love the Lord. And he was right, he was the wisest of all of them. I'm not here because of any great qualities. I'm only here by the grace of God. That's the amazing thing. And in so doing, what it results is that there's no glorying in who I am. The glory is all directed towards what has occurred in Jesus Christ. He becomes my wisdom. He becomes my strength. He becomes my redemption. And thus, Paul's point is simple. But as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. We are to be not Hank-centered, we're to be God-centered. Our glory is always looking to the Lord. And that's why I pray every Sunday morning, Lord, help me to get out of the way of your word and let God's people be strengthened. Amen? Father, we thank you for this day, for this word, for this comfort, for this encouragement. We thank you, Father, that we who are the least likely to succeed are granted success through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, now as we have heard your word proclaimed, as we have gotten a glimpse, a reality check of who we are, we pray that everything that we do, that we say, that we think may be always viewed in that context, that we have been granted great privilege. We have been granted wisdom. We've been granted riches and strength and power. And even, Father, we have been granted nobility because we who were nothing are now of the household of God. In all of these things, our strength is in the Lord. Our glory is in the Lord. Our life is in the Lord. Amen.